Good morning. Glad to have you with us this morning, especially if you are visiting Dunning Park Bible Chapel. We welcome you. We're glad to have you here. And just to reiterate what Brother Flager said in the opening, we really do encourage you, even if you are, if you are in fellowship, we strongly encourage you to be here and participate. But if you are not, or you know somebody who's not but is kind of thinking about checking the place out, please come enjoy a meal with us. It'll be a fantastic meal. It'll be great company, I promise. And hang around for the meeting and get an idea of how we operate. Because as Art said, it is all about Jesus. And that really is what we are about here. We have business meetings, and this is our annual business meeting. It's the big one where we do some elections. And so it is, by nature, a lot of business. But what you will see is, yes, while this business does have to take place, it does have to get taken care of, we do all of those things in the name and for the glory of the Lord Jesus. Some things easy, some things difficult, but that is how and why we do things. So I would encourage you to do that. So this morning, I'm scheduled to speak this morning, and a lot of the scheduling had to do with availability. So, you know, the way my schedule works, I'm not available for things like this every single Sunday. And so my name landing on this date, at least temporally speaking, simply had to do with my schedule, right? Then I saw the spreadsheet, and I see that I drew the straw for the section on wisdom, and I despaired even of life. Mainly because I feel as though I lack certain qualifications for this passage, wisdom being one of them. But we're going to unpack it together, and so I'm committed to preaching to myself this morning more than ever, as much as I am committed to you, and maybe we will all learn together. Wisdom. Lots of, as Art mentioned this morning, lots of places in Scripture that are laden with passages on wisdom. Proverbs just overflows with passages on wisdom, many of which where wisdom is personified. Wisdom is personified, and so when you're reading the passage, it's wisdom telling you about herself and giving you pros and cons. Ecclesiastes, Psalms, Song of Solomon, all over the place. Certainly, we will not endeavor to exhaust the subject of wisdom this morning, but what we will do, since we're in our series on James, is we will unpack this passage on wisdom in James chapter 3 in the context of the letter that James wrote. And so what that's going to do is, in the end, we are going to be looking at a particular aspect of wisdom. And really, it is, I would venture to say, the key aspect of true wisdom. Because one of the things that James does is he does this compare and contrast in a short little passage. This is James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. And in a short little passage, he does some compare and contrast between true wisdom and this sort of false wisdom that he's addressing in his readers. By the way, James chapter 3, verse 13 is 1268 in your pew Bible. Or just do what I do and look at the table of contents. So a quick word of prayer, and then we will open this passage together. Father, again, thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to be here. And Lord, we cannot have too many opportunities to pray and ask for your guidance. Lord, this is your word, not mine. This is your assembly, not mine. And Lord, we are your children. And so we surrender, Holy Spirit, to you, that you would speak through your word to us this morning, that all things that are honoring and glorifying to you, Lord, would resound in our mind, and all things that are not would fade. And so we ask your blessing now in Jesus' name. Amen. So James chapter 3. Now I'm going to read a passage to you from Proverbs. You don't have to turn there if you don't want to. It's Proverbs chapter 4, verses 5 through 9, and it says this: "Get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget my words or swerve from them. Do not forsake wisdom, and she will protect you. Love her, and she will watch over you. Wisdom is supreme, therefore get wisdom. Though it cost you all you have, get understanding. Esteem her and she will exalt you. Embrace her and she will honor you. She will set a garland of grace on your head and present you with a crown of splendor. And I say, amen, right? I'll take it. Though it cost me all I have, where do I buy it, right? I'm ready. That sounds great. If we just closed in prayer right now and we all walked out and said, yes, we're going to get some wisdom. That sounds good. So where do we get it? Well, we've already heard in chapter 1 of James, in verse 5, he says, and if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives freely and without reproach, and he'll give it to you. And you say, great. So then we close in prayer, and in our closing prayer, we say, Lord, give us some wisdom, and I want the garland and all that stuff that comes with it, and we all go on our merry way. And there's a thing that we have to understand, though, is that I'm a sinful human being. Okay, and since I don't hold it in my hand when the Lord gives it to me, because we have to acknowledge the truth of God's word, that James says if you ask for wisdom, he'll give it to you freely and without reproach. Awesome. But what is it? And what does real wisdom look like? And with what will I confuse real wisdom? With what will I confuse real wisdom? And I will. And I have, and I'll do it again. And so I have to understand what is involved with wisdom, because wisdom is not just knowledge. Okay, now wise people do seek to grow in knowledge and understanding, right? The scripture tells us that a wise person will do that. Proverbs 9, verse 10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Knowledge of the Holy One is understanding, and the fear of the Lord, reverence to the Lord, obedience to the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Okay, so now we're starting to get a little bit of a better understanding from God's word about wisdom. So in the context of James, here we are, parked in chapter 3, starting at verse 13, and we always have to unpack God's word in context, right? The single greatest interpreter of God's word is God's word. Okay, so if we want to understand what it means, we have to look at it in the context of what is being said. So where did we start in James? First of all, James is a doer. Brother Johnston reminded us that this was the earliest New Testament writing, this letter of James. Okay, the actual writing of this predates the writing of the written gospel accounts. Okay, and so James is a doer. James is a doer, and James has been explaining to us that our faith will be expressed in action. Okay, that very simply put, a real faith will be expressed in action. A lack of action, a lack of fruit, bearing fruit unto the Lord Jesus, is at least cautionary for the believer and potentially a point of where you contest the profession of faith and say you're not bearing any fruit. None of the fruits of the Spirit are evident in your life. Peace, love, joy, patience, kindness, all those kinds of things. I see none of that in my life. So I have to examine myself to see whether or not I'm really in the faith. So James is telling us, not that doing things saves us, and I'm not going to re-preach Bob's sermon, but James is talking about faith in action, proofs of faith, fruits of the Spirit, right? So then we moved on to where, right before this passage that we're going to look at in wisdom, he's talked about the tongue. Okay, now if I have deeds done in righteousness, if I'm bearing fruit of the Spirit and I'm sowing to the Spirit and sowing to righteousness, I've no need for great boasts. Right? I have no need for great boasts. In fact, I have no need for cursing other Christians either. Right, because he went in the tongue thing. He talked about out of the same mouth come blessing and cursing. But remember, that's right on the heels of this true faith versus this sort of dead faith, right? And so then he goes to the tongue, okay, and it lends us to this understanding that we're talking about this lack of this true faith that's bearing fruit unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Sort of brings about this need for, see, I don't need to put you down to make myself feel better or put you down to make myself look better or put you down to elevate myself if I'm really walking in the faith producing fruit to the Spirit. See? So that's where the tongue comes into play. And he says some other things about the tongue too. That's where the tongue sort of comes into the play in this whole context thing. And so then we're sandwiched right in between this taming the tongue section in James. And then we're going to go on to some deeper addressing of fighting and quarreling and everything else like that. And so right in the middle is where we are on this passage in wisdom. And he says this, James chapter 3, starting in verse 13. Who among you is wise and understanding? Remember, we're just clearing the tongue and we're moving right along, right? He didn't start a separate book, a separate letter. So we've been talking about the tongue and we've been talking about boasting and we've been talking about cursing others. And out of the same mouth, we claim that we bless the Lord and then we're trashing other people. Out of the same mouth come blessing and cursing. This shouldn't be. So this boasting, this false wisdom exposed, and he says, well, who among you is wise? And a bunch of hands would go up, right? Because I'm smart. Listen to me. Listen to my knowledge that I'm pouring forth. Listen to me tell you all about my great faith. Listen to me make these great boasts. Okay, well, who among you is wise? Let him show it by his, let him show by his good behavior his deeds done in the gentleness of wisdom. Or meekness. That word gentleness is meekness. That hurts a little bit, right? Who among you is wise? Let him stand tall and tell me all about it. No. No, no. Not with our tongue, not with our mouth. Let him show by his good behavior his deeds done in the gentleness or meekness of wisdom. Just as faith without works is dead, so knowledge without fruit is not wisdom. Okay? Just as faith without works, faith without bearing fruit is dead, so knowledge without deeds done in meekness, that knowledge and profession of knowledge is not wisdom. Okay, wisdom is done in action. Wisdom is seen in action. Wisdom, like faith, is a displayed thing. Okay? Gentleness equals meekness. Matthew Henry's commentary on the Bible, Matthew Henry says this, when we are mild and calm, remember we are talking about meekness, when we are mild and calm, We are best able to hear reason and best able to speak it. Wisdom produces meekness, and meekness increases wisdom. Wisdom produces meekness, and meekness increases wisdom. And this is the aspect of wisdom, and I think it is, this is just Erickson's opinion, right? This isn't inspired. The meekness of acts performed, humility and gentleness is at the core of true wisdom. We said the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. And if I have any reverence toward God whatsoever, and I have any knowledge of God, the slightest bit of who He is, I cannot avoid contrasting that with myself. Did you catch that? If I have any knowledge of God and any understanding of who He is, I cannot avoid contrasting myself with that. If that is true of us, if that has taken place in our hearts and minds, how dare I be anything other than meek and gentle? And gracious, and all those things. Wisdom produces meekness, and meekness increases wisdom. And it's from that angle, in the context of James, James creates that as the context for this addressing of the subject of wisdom. deeds done in gentleness. 1 Peter says, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles so that in a thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God on the day of visitation. Many, many passages in New Testament books just like that one, that where the author, in this case Peter, is not saying that they're going to remember everything you said and they're going to glorify God. They're going to remember everything you did. And God will be glorified. So let's do a little unpacking, and then let's take again, after we've unpacked this a little bit, we're going to put it all in the context of this passage, which is meekness. Verse 14 says, If you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. So he's saying, if you're really wise, I want to see it by your good behavior and your deeds done in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and ambition in your heart, don't be arrogant and lie against the truth. What does that mean? So jealousy and selfish ambition also can be translated, same words, envy and strife. Envy and strife. I like the word strife in that place, and here's why. Because in Dave Erickson's mind, selfish ambition, I have this sort of corporate ladder type of picture in my head that might not mean anything to anybody else, but that's the mental picture that comes in my mind when I think of ambition, okay? Whereas strife, I think, gives at least me a better picture of what that really means, because it simply means a clamoring for control. We understand jealousy and envy, right? We understand those things, and maybe you were already on the right page on selfish ambition. But that word strife strikes a chord with me a little bit better. It's more of a seizing. It's more of a grabbing. It's more of an self-elevation. So it doesn't have to be to some legitimate organizational type of authority, a trustee or an elder or whatever, but it can just be even just de facto control in a situation. Envy and strife are in direct opposition to true wisdom. Envy and strife are in direct opposition to true wisdom. What does it mean to lie against the truth? To lie against the truth. I'm going to pretend that my action... I'll read the way I wrote it, because I wrote it better than I'll say it. To pretend that your actions are of righteous zeal for truth and rightness. To pretend that your actions, this false wisdom, okay, that it really contain envy and strife in your heart, okay? To pretend that you're acting the way you are out of some righteous zeal for the truth and rightness or correctness, okay? Now, are we beginning to see this sort of unfold before us in this passage, that the true wisdom was displayed in good behavior and deeds done in meekness of true wisdom, humility. This false wisdom, it's not without knowledge. Nowhere in this passage does it say that the false wisdom doesn't contain truth, of true knowledge and understanding. But what it comes with is it's born not out of humility and meekness and gentleness, but it's born out of jealousy, envy, strife. And therefore, it produces negative things. So we don't want to... If we come to a place where we recognize, and as I'm studying this passage, I'm rewinding the film, okay? I don't like the rewind feature in memory. I would be far better off if I could live out the truth of Scripture, where I just cut, what's the Disney movie say? Put your behind in your past. You know, if I could just cut loose of it and move forward. But there are times like this when it's good to do a little film rewind and acknowledge that there have been times that I've done things, and man, I was right. I was right. I am right a lot. Just ask me. Right? I was right. And I was 100% unwise. You can be as right as the day is long. I can be as right as the day is long and be a fool. By the way, everywhere in Scripture, all in the Proverbs and Song of Solomon, Ecclesiastes, and all these people, and we're going to look at a couple of these verses later, wisdom is all, the wise are always contrasted with the fool. Nowhere in Scripture does it say the fool didn't know what he or she was talking about. It doesn't say the fool has no idea what he's talking about, and so the wise has to correct him. It says the wise man holds his tongue and the fool multiplies words. It says the wise man is slow to anger and the fool is quick to take offense. So on and so forth. So we see this compare and contrast. Anyway, so we don't lie against the truth. In the film Rewind, I see Dave Erickson lying against the truth. I see Dave Erickson pretending that I am right and therefore I am automatically righteous and therefore I am coming. You get both barrels. This is the second sermon in a row with a gun analogy. Calm, relax. Nobody gets scared. The exits are there. Okay. That I was wrong. I made a fool of myself. So when we realize those things on the film rewind, we don't lie against the truth. We don't pretend. We drop it and move forward. Verse 15, unpacking. This wisdom, this false wisdom, this wisdom of lying against the truth, this wisdom of being a pretender when really we have this envy and strife as our motivators, this wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, and demonic. All right, that's some pretty strong words. That kind of wisdom is earthly wisdom, not heavenly wisdom. I can take that. Square on the chin, no problem, right? Because we all know everything from God is good, and we all know that everything that's of the world is bad, so I can handle that one. This false wisdom, this type of behavior, he calls natural. Well, now I start to pause for a second because he's saying natural is unspiritual. So if he's saying what is natural, what comes naturally to me, what suits my sensibilities as real wisdom, is actually by nature unspiritual. So what comes naturally to me, Dave Erickson, is not the type of wisdom that's from above. Now, hopefully as we grow in sanctification, grow in our relationship with the Lord, grow in maturity and everything else like that, we'll start to drop what used to come naturally to Dave Erickson and start to move further forward to what comes naturally because of the indwelling Holy Spirit. Hopefully that's true of us in our lives. But we have to acknowledge that what suits our sensibilities as wisdom should have us pump the brakes a little bit and say, whoa, I might want to think about that, because a lot of times when you're shooting from your gut, we need to take a second look. Then he goes even further and he calls this type of activity demonic. It's demonic. Is it demonic in the sense that the person is possessed? It's not necessarily what we're saying. What we're saying is it's demonic in that what it accomplishes is of the enemy, not of God. Does that make sense? It's demonic in what it accomplishes, because true wisdom done in meekness and gentleness of good deeds and good behavior, godly things, the fear of the Lord and the knowledge of the Holy One, that produces something, and we're going to look at what that is. It produces things that are good for the short version. Okay, this false wisdom, born out of envy and strife, produces results for the other team. It's not of God. It produces results that the enemy wants. Division, factions, infighting, slander, gossip, all of those kinds of things. Things that we consider to be small sins. I mean, isn't that true? If we're honest, you know, we talk about adultery and we talk about all those kinds of things, you know, murder and, you know, well, at least I'm not a murderer. No, but you're a gossip and you're addressed about 15 times more often than the New Testament than the murderer is, just so you know. Because those sins are the sins that destroy. I have to keep looking back and forth. If I've spent too much time looking at this side, it's not because I'm addressing this at you. Sometimes I get stuck, you know. So anyway, I'll keep moving. They'll get theirs. Don't worry. So anyway, the things that are, it says, Matthew Henry again says this, it, this false wisdom, it springs from earthly principles. Remember, you can still be right, but it's how you choose to be right. It springs from earthly principles. It acts upon earthly motives. What's an earthly motive? I'm right. You're going to acknowledge that I'm right, and then I'm going to pray for you. That's earthly motive, is my rightness. Remember what I said, I can be as right as the day is long. But if the only motive is my rightness, see the previous verses. What's a heavenly motive? What's a godly motive? Godly motive is that having the same attitude as Christ Jesus, right? What did he say? If you have any affection, right? Make my joy complete by what? In so many words, putting all of you before me. My motive being love for my brothers and sisters and their well-being. My motivation being my graciousness in your wrongness, if in fact that's the case. My coming alongside you. Okay, we get the point. It acts upon earthly motives, not heavenly ones, and it's intent upon serving earthly purposes. Matthew Henry again, like that guy, he's sharp, was. Okay, unpacking, verse 16. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, okay, remember we're talking about this person with this false wisdom, this earthly wisdom, this demonic type of wisdom, accomplishing demonic purposes. And we're back, this is stuff that's born out of jealousy and selfish ambition. It's born out of envy and strife. He says, for where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, in verse 16, there is disorder and every evil thing. Now that is a mess. Disorder, we all understand what disorder is, right? Things aren't, if there's disorder in your household, you know, we joke in the firehouse, you know, sometimes you'll have a person there who's an acting officer. So they may be at or near the same rank as you, but because of a shortage on a given day, you might have an acting officer. Now, we can't have an acting captain because that's a station commander, and it has to be an actual officer. It can be a lieutenant acting as a captain. I know this is boring, but it has a point. It can be a lieutenant acting as a captain, but it has to be an officer. And the joke is because we cannot have the inmates running the asylum. There has to be leadership, right? If not, there may be disorder. So this isn't, he's not addressing leadership here, but just in the church, in an assembly, in a congregation, disorder is regularly spoken of negatively in Scripture. And we read that God is not a God of disorder, that God is a God of order. And so he says, where these types of things exist, where they thrive, there's disorder in every evil thing. And you think, every evil thing? Come on, James. That's a bit much. But what happens? What happens when there's a lack of wisdom? What happens when there's a lack of appropriate motives? Not heavenly motives, but earthly motives. What happens when I'm more concerned about appearing wise, being right, all those sorts of things? What happens? There is the presence of every evil thing. And if not immediately, the potential for it grows exponentially the longer time goes on. Because then we go back to the tongue. Then we do have the boasting. Then we do have the gossiping. Then we do have the slandering. Then we do have the cursing, right? When Ben Behan spoke, he talked about making sure that we aren't listening, hoping somebody else is hearing it. Remember that? He's not ever speaking here again because he said that. I didn't like that at all. Because I had a list. But that's true of us this morning, because false wisdom doesn't determine guilt by inference either. You ever done that? You don't have to raise your hand, but I'm not taking it alone. You ever done guilt by inference? You know what's going on here. Well, he didn't say that, but you know. That's what he means. Guilt by inference, right? Come on, it's just as bad. Just as bad. I don't know where I was going with that, but that's all right. 1 Corinthians 14:33. I'm still up here. You guys didn't kick me out. So 1 Corinthians 14:33. For God is not a God of disorder, but of peace, as in all the congregations of the saints. God of peace. So in verse 17, he starts hammering application. It's application in the sense that he starts laying down. So we've talked about this false wisdom. We've talked about its origins. We've talked about its motivations. We've talked about the damage it does. All of that kind of stuff. And then in verse 17, he starts laying bricks with, this is what real wisdom looks like. This is what it produces. Good behavior and deeds done, bless you, deeds done in the meekness of true wisdom. True wisdom looks this way. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering and without hypocrisy. You say, okay. All right, well, let's look at them. Pure. Wisdom from above is the first pure. Pure. Unstained. Undefiled. It's pure. It's holy. That kind of wisdom is upright. It's upright. It's peaceable. Peaceable. It maintains peace, and it attempts to plant peace where it is lacking. True wisdom maintains peace, as opposed to what? False wisdom creates disorder, discord, disunity, right? True wisdom maintains peace. Even in my rightness, my correctness, my knowledge, my vast understanding, my goal is to maintain peace where it exists and to plant it where it is lacking. It is gentle. Gentle carries with it the connotation of not being rude or overbearing. That's broad brush. But that's the connotation of the word. It is gentle. It's not rude or overbearing. Think about dealing with your children or something to that effect. We deal with each other in a gentle manner. Reasonable. This is the one I like the least. Reasonable is literally willing to yield. Willing to yield. Now, that's not the same as pretending you're wrong when you're right or whatever else like that. It's a willing to yield. Okay. Stop. Let's back it up. Let's move forward. Let's be reasonable. Willing to yield. I don't like that one. I want to win. 5, full of mercy. Pretty self-explanatory, right? What did we say before? If we understand anything about God and who he is and his character and his holiness, I cannot avoid being any manner of a thinking person contrasting myself with that. And when I do, and I understand a whole lot more about mercy once I've done that, a whole lot more about grace once I've done that, I better understand a whole lot more about how I ought to be treating other people when they are wrong. When they fail, full of mercy. Unwavering. This word actually brings us back to the discourse about being impartial. It sort of brings us back to that. The word carries that with it. It's not just unwavering as in I'm steady and true. It's that I'm steady and true without turning one way or another on the partiality thing, okay? That my commitment to the way I treat my brothers and sisters and the way I conduct myself to my brothers and sisters does not alter based on who that person is. Okay, unwavering. And without hypocrisy. The word hypocrite means a play actor. So real wisdom is without hypocrisy. We're not faking it. We're not faking it. The fake wisdom is automatically faking it because it was born out of ungodly motives and it's displayed in false righteousness. That's hypocrisy. That's play acting. I'm pretending I'm righteous. That's not the case. So true wisdom is without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. All right. True wisdom involves, carries with it, has as a prerequisite gentleness, meekness. Okay, if the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding, that has a prerequisite for humility on my part. It's a prerequisite. That is the aspect of meekness. So James, because remember, where we're sandwiched. We're sandwiched on the false, the dead faith, the fruitless faith, and the boasting and the cursing. And then we're moving through in this passage of wisdom from there, and we're going to move in the coming weeks on into the fighting and the quarreling and all those other kinds of things. Why do these fights and quarrels exist among you? Because you have this kind of stuff going on. It's all the absence of true wisdom. It's all the absence of a live faith. So a couple of things quick. So the meekness. When we look at wisdom in Scripture, that is prerequisite in every passage and context that you see, stated or not. That wisdom is displayed in good behavior and deeds done in gentleness or meekness. Love. It's born out of those things. So a couple of things, quick. Two. Shut up and behave accordingly. Right? A fool, and I'm not saying that, so I'm not saying shut up for shock value. I mean, we translate the Scripture into English and it sounds very pretty. There's plenty of places harsh. A fool shows his annoyance at once, but a prudent man overlooks an insult. Shh, right? Be wise. Stay quiet. A man of knowledge uses words with restraint, and a man of understanding is even-tempered. Even a fool is thought wise if he keeps silent, and discerning if he holds his tongue. Right? That's an action. That's wisdom displayed. Shh, okay? A fool multiplies words. No one knows what is coming. Who can tell him what will happen? Who can tell him what will happen after him? Okay. So it's a man's honor to avoid strife, but every fool is quick to quarrel. So we see that, and we see that all throughout Scripture. No time again to address it all, but there's plenty of passages where again the fool with motives born out of envy, strife, selfish ambition, jealousy, multiplication of words in error. Behave accordingly. Two quick passages. I, wisdom, dwell together with prudence. I possess knowledge and discretion. To fear the Lord is to hate evil. I hate pride and arrogance, evil behavior, and perverse speech. Proverbs 8:12-13. Okay? Wisdom behaves accordingly. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition. Got that? Right? We talked about selfish ambition, I think. Strife. Do nothing out of strife or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves or before yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. And of course, he goes on from there. When we are mild and calm, we are best able to hear reason, best able to speak it. Wisdom produces meekness, and meekness increases wisdom. If we're to understand a little more about godly wisdom from his word this morning, we have to understand the prerequisite in real godly wisdom is this gentleness, this meekness. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. Let's pray. Father, again, thank you for this time. Thank you, Lord, for preserving your word for us. Thank you that we can meet freely and without fear of reprisal to open it, to study it, to digest it. And Father, I pray that we would, in fact, continue chewing on it and mulling these things over, Lord, throughout the course of our day, throughout the course of our week. I could very easily, Lord, you know, go home, sit down, watch a Super Bowl, and not think about wisdom again for the rest of the week. Lord, don't let that happen. Lay hold of our thoughts. Help us to examine ourselves. And we'll be careful to give you the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.